Good morning and welcome to our site on this glorious Palm Sunday morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King. Hosanna in the highest. Our subject for this morning, O Worship the King. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you please turn with me now to the Gospel according to Luke in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, and we're going to take a reading from verse 11 of chapter 19, verse 11 of chapter 19 through to verse 40. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are with us, and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of your word. And so on this Palm Sunday morning, we come to worship the King, and we pray that you'd speak to us as we open your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 11, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the 10 minas. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. The people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him, and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they'd gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas. So they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to every one who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning as we think of this subject on Palm Sunday, O Worship the King. I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus gives us a wonderful definition of the Christian life in the model prayer that he taught his disciples to pray daily. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, a Christian is a person who in the first instance builds a relationship with God as his heavenly Father. He hallows God's name. That's a Christian. Second, he builds a relationship with the heavenly Father. Secondly, he hallows God's name. Hallowed be thy name. He lives to reverence and glorify God in all of his life. And then thirdly, he submits to the reign, that is the kingdom, the kingship, the sovereignty of God in his life. Thy kingdom come. And then fourthly, a Christian is a person who does the will of God. So here in the opening statements of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, we have an amazing definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who builds a relationship with God as his Father, our Father in heaven. Secondly, the Christian is a person who lives to reverence all that God is. Hallowed be your name. Thirdly, the Christian is a person who submits to the kingdom, the reign, the rule of God in his life. Your kingdom come. And then fourthly, the Christian is a person who does the will of God, who does the will of God. Point number four. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's name is only hallowed where his kingdom comes and his will is done. God's name is only hallowed when we have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with him as our Father, submit to his reign in our lives, and do his will day by day. His kingdom is his reign. It is everlasting. He is eternally king. And his kingdom, in terms of time, for God is eternal, but he created time. And in terms of time, his kingdom, his reign, is past, present, and future. His kingdom has come, his kingdom is coming now, and his kingdom will come in the future, in the dimension of time. And so his kingdom is here, but not altogether here. His kingdom is now, but not yet. There is much more to come in terms of the reign of Almighty God. Now, as we look at the Bible then, from the perspective of the kingdom of God or the reign of God, we find out that he created all of the created order, all the untold millions of galaxies of space, and the earth, and everything in it, and everyone on it. God created. And he created Adam and Eve, he created man to be the crown of his creation and to hold dominion, to have kingship over the earth and all of the earth. And so he created Adam and Eve to be a part of his eternal kingdom, his eternal reign, and the realm over which he reigns, which includes everything he ever created. Then as we progress in the story of God's kingship, his kingdom, we find that after the flood, he chooses Noah, and Noah's descendants now become a vital part of his kingship, of his kingdom. And then he chooses Abraham, and then he chooses Moses to lead the children of Israel. And Israel is to be a theocracy. God is king of Israel. And it is the will of God that Israel be a theocracy, that God be their only king. But of course, in the course of time, we find that the people cry out for a king like the other nations, a human king. And God, actually in his anger, the Bible says, gives them a king. And so Israel then becomes a monarchy with a king ruling over Israel. But of course, man's rule always seems to end up in divided rule. And divided rule ends up often in chaos and in destruction. And so we see this progressive story of God's rule, man's rule, divided rule, and exile, destruction, disaster, through the process of God's reign on earth, up until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the New Testament, there are three aspects that highlight the rule of God. It has to be said in the first instance that 2,000 years ago, when God became man in Jesus, the kingdom of God came in a unique way. God's reign, God's rule, God's sovereign reign was expressed, experienced, manifested in a new and unique way when Jesus came. Jesus the King, the eternal King of God, the eternal Son of God, the one who was born King. Kings aren't born, but Jesus was born King because he is King from all eternity. And so the kingdom comes in a unique way when Jesus comes to earth as a human being. And he becomes a servant, a son who is obedient to his Father. But the kingdom of God comes among men in the coming of the King, King Jesus. And on Palm Sunday we acknowledge his kingship, but his kingship stretches back into all eternity. Jesus has always been King, Lord of all. And so he teaches concerning what we often refer to as his upside-down kingdom. He teaches that in his kingdom, if you want to be great, you have to be least of all. In his kingdom, if you want authority and you want to rule, then you have to be the servant of all. In his kingdom, if you want to be exalted, then you must humble yourself. In his kingdom, if you want to experience riches, you must acknowledge your poverty of spirit. And in his kingdom, if you want fullness of life, then you must die to self. In fact, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expresses these truths vividly. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who acknowledge their poverty of spirit, interact with meekness and gentleness, hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, and those who are persecuted. They experience, they are the ones, they're the only ones, who experience the reign, the rule, the kingdom of God in their lives. And it all begins with repentance toward God, a willingness to acknowledge our spiritual poverty and to turn to the Lord in repentance and in faith. Because of what Jesus did when he came to earth. You see, his kingdom came in a unique way when Jesus came. The Apostle Paul, in his Philippian hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, describes so magnificently what happened when the King came to earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as one who was truly God from all eternity, and yet who did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the eternal King, Jesus, brings the kingdom or the reign, the rule of God, to earth in a unique way with his incarnation. And he lives as a servant, and he dies as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, and he is raised the third day, and he preaches the gospel of the kingdom and teaches the gospel of the kingdom to his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. Then he is ascended to his exalted place at the right hand of the Father, the place that was his from all eternity, and he is given the name that is above every other name, the name Lord. This one who is eternally King is crowned King of Kings and Lord of all in his ascension back to the throne of God. So the kingdom of God came in a unique way when Jesus came. And then secondly, we need to say, looking at the teaching of the New Testament, his kingdom came in a unique way and a fuller way when the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost, the ancient Jewish festival, was fulfilled on that day when, in fulfillment of the promise of the Father given to his Son, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believing community in Jerusalem. It was a great manifestation of the kingdom of God. His kingdom now was in his disciples, not just among them. And the apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom Jesus had taught during the 3 years of his ministry on earth and the 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. Now the Holy Spirit was given to each of them to indwell them, to teach them, to give them greater understanding of the kingdom truth Jesus left them, and to equip them now to do or continue the work of the kingdom of God. And spiritually, they were made kings and a kingdom of priests. Ephesians 2:6, raised up with Christ, made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1 and chapter 9, the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." That is, a priesthood of kings, those who have royalty, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, in these glorious opening words of the revelation of Jesus, the last book of the Bible, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood," verse 6 of Revelation 1, "and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever." God's kingship is over all his created order. He is king of the universe and of all the earth, all the galaxies of heaven. But expressly his kingship is experienced and extended through his church, the community of believers, the body of Christ, the company of God's redeemed people on earth. We are to submit to the reign of the King, the Lord Jesus, and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, making disciples of all nations, preaching the good news to all who are willing to listen and respond. When the King's commission has been fulfilled, he will return visibly and personally to reign. Matthew 24 is a wonderful picture that Jesus gives to us of that final day of judgment. And we read in Matthew 24, that the people, or the nations, the people groups, will be separated like sheep and goats at the judgment of the king. And he will say to those on his right hand, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in Matthew chapter 25, we have those amazing words where the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. When the king's commission has been fulfilled, he will return visibly to reign personally. And so we can say, thirdly, the kingship will come in a unique way when Jesus returns to earth. He came the first time to seek and to save. He came the first time to redeem. But he comes the second time to reign. And when he appears, when that happens, all the nations will be gathered before him, as we saw in these scriptures, and he will separate the one from the other. Friend, we need to be among those who are true servants of God, who are authentic Christians, Christ followers, those who know the Lord, and those who will hear him say one day, come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingship prepared for you since the creation of the world. The king will reign eternally in uninterrupted righteousness when Jesus comes again. And those who sought first his kingdom and his righteousness will reign with him forever and ever. Those who have been faithful will reign over much. Those who have been unfaithful will reign over little. But all who have appropriated by faith the redemption that is in Christ Jesus will enjoy his reign of righteousness for all eternity. Christians have eternal life already, but when the king returns personally and visibly, they will be changed into his likeness and enjoy a relationship with him and with each other that is unbelievably glorious, free of sin and sorrow and disease and death. Until that day, we are left on earth to grow in our relationship with the Father, to hallow his name in all of our life, to submit to his gracious reign or rule in our lives, and to do his will on earth. His will is that we know him and make him known. Now, here then is where the rubber hits the road on this Palm Sunday. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords from all eternity. The burning question this morning is simply this: is he truly king of my life? Is he truly king of your life? Is he truly Lord of all? All heaven worships Jesus as the Lamb upon the throne. There's no problem there. They cry out, Hallelujah! The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power for ever and ever. We sometimes sing it, but do we live it? That's the question. That's the burning issue on Palm Sunday and every day. You see, tragically, friends, we live in a generation that has raped the gospel of the kingdom. A generation that has to some extent been willing to receive a Saviour, but not willing to submit to a king. The only gospel there is, friend, is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the reign, the rule, the sovereignty of Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that the four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have proclaimed, has sadly been replaced by a kind of fifth gospel that has all promises and no commands. The way of the cross has been replaced by the way of comfort. We're in danger of losing the biblical gospel of the kingdom. We're guilty of paying lip service to the kingship of Jesus. That's why we pray for a new reformation and a fresh revival in the 21st century. In revival, Jesus is given his rightful place as King, as Lord of all. But revival or no revival, genuine Christianity means experiencing the reign of Christ. There are a number of things every one of us this morning must understand if we want to make sure that we have not been deceived by a counterfeit gospel or a spurious experience. The fact that Jesus is Lord means there has to be a crucifixion, and there has to be a confession, and there has to be a continuity. Now, I'd like to say more about this in our sermon for this evening, but for now, the fact that Jesus is Lord does mean that there has to be a crucifixion, not a crucifix, but a crucifixion of self, a putting to death the old nature, and the enthroning of Jesus as Lord of all. Now, that crucifixion of self requires outside help on the inside. You cannot crucify yourself. Well, I suppose you could, but imagine somebody trying to nail himself to the cross, or to a cross. That would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Now, God doesn't ask you to commit suicide when he says you must lose your life to enter the kingdom. He is willing and able to do the job for you. This is a supernatural work that requires a divine intervention. It happened to Saul of Tarsus, you remember. There was no way Saul was going to change himself into Paul. That took a work of God. Every time a person becomes a Christian, it takes a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul meant when he said to the Corinthians, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." Paul was able to say, are you able to say on this Palm Sunday, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My baptism declared that I have been united with Christ in his death. I have died to the old life of sin and self-centeredness, and I've been raised to a brand new life, which the Holy Spirit gives me day by day as I experience the resurrection life of Jesus and the reign of Christ as my King. It's got to be a crucifixion. You have to die to live in God's kingdom. Die to self, die to sin. Secondly, there has to be a confession, that is, an open declaration of the new creation that you become in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't confess me before men, Jesus said, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. The earliest believers were Jews. They had to declare in their baptism, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar. Caesar was no longer their God. The Roman Christians had to declare that Jesus was Lord. Many of them lost their lives as a result of that open confession. But you see, the Lordship of Christ will be the ultimate confession on all of creation, as Paul teaches in Philippians 2:11. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will have to confess that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus is Lord. And so it's not a case of, will you confess Christ as Lord? It's simply, when will you? now when you confess him as Lord and Savior, or then when you will confess him as Lord and Judge. For this reason, Jesus came into the world, says the Apostle Paul, that he might be Lord, that he might be King of both the dead and the living. There has to be a crucifixion. There has to be a confession. Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you need to confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And thirdly and finally, there needs to be continuity. Paul says in Colossians 2:6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, as King, continue to live in him. Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, he says to the Philippians, because God is at work within you, both to show you his will and enable you to do it. And so lordship, friend, means coming to terms with the King's commandments. They're not suggestions, they're not good ideas, they're not good advice. They are commandments. They're orders to be obeyed, not simply ideas to be admired, so that we'll experience the mighty work of God in our lives. So as we come to the end of our Palm Sunday morning sermon, may I ask you the question, up close and personal, is King Jesus Lord of your body and its passions? Is King Jesus Lord of your heart and its affections? Is King Jesus Lord of your mind and its thoughts? Is King Jesus Lord of your tongue and its words? Is King Jesus Lord of your time and its use? Is King Jesus Lord of your money and the way you spend it? Is King Jesus Lord of your possessions and the way you use them? Is King Jesus Lord of your talents and your gifts? Is King Jesus Lord of your home? Is he Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord of all? Friends, the King is coming. Are we ready? Only those who are ready for his coming will hear his voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, the kingdom that's been prepared for you from before the creation of the world. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our God and Father, we thank you on this Palm Sunday that we can say, Hosanna. God saves, and God saves through his King, Jesus, who became a servant, who became a substitute for us on the cross when he died for our sins, and who has been raised again and exalted at the Father's right hand, declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for the kingship of Jesus, and we thank you, Father, that we can know him personally as King of our lives and Lord of all. May that be so on this Palm Sunday, as we come in full and glad surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit he may truly be enthroned as Lord of all of our life, Lord of all of our future, Lord of our eternity. We bow to worship the King. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with indescribable joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour and King, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for evermore. Amen.
God of heaven, living in me, gentle Savior, deliverer, begin.